Let's pray then. Thank you, Lord, for today, for our freedom, for our place that we can meet, for food we had. We ask you just to strengthen us with it. Help us pay attention to your word. Thank you for it, that it's true. Help us understand what we can, apply it to our life, to live it. In Jesus' name, amen. I said last week that I was going to back up just a little bit and cover a couple of things, mainly because I didn't do this earlier on, and I'm going to explain why. Because if you're like me, all that you heard growing up to deal with Revelation and the rapture and the tribulation was a pretty strict dispensational idea. And you may never have heard some of it coming from the standpoint that we've been looking at it for a few weeks. So I'm going to back up just a little bit. Who was raised here in that? Would you say, well, what do you mean by dispensation? Well, I'm going to explain that as well. But a lot of it, if you remember, comes in and people I respect. You know, I'm not saying they're wrong. It's just sometimes you only hear one side of things for a long time. But a lot of the rest of Revelation was always interpreted from chapter 4. What was said in chapter 4 colored everything else. We probably won't get that far today, but the notes and all will cover a lot of stuff. If you just go read some of it, Danny, I put it up before you, that explains a few other things. And everything was colored from these verses that I'm going to read in chapter 4. Just remember, this is John. We've been there weeks ago. And it says, "And after this I looked, and there in heaven was an open door. And the first voice that I had heard speaking to me was like a trumpet, and it said, 'Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this.'" And that phrase kind of conditioned, because the way you take that phrase, everything else from when the rapture takes place, is the church in the tribulation or not in the tribulation? A lot of it follows that phrase, "Come up here." And some of the stuff that we're going to look at today just reminds us, we just have to always be careful when you're interpreting something like this, because there's so many analogies and so many metaphors. And the main thing is God is in control. I mean, that's one of the things. John, I believe, is writing this to people who are living out hard times when they're reading this. And part of it is there to remind them, you know, some of you are going to die. And now we look back on it, and a lot of them have died. But you can always trust that God is still in control, regardless of how some of this comes to fruition. And we have to remember that, you know, because I believe since Jesus ascended, we've been living in the time of tribulation. Not the great tribulation. I think there is a time at the end when it's going to be a lot worse. I believe we're living in that. And that's an interpretation. Now, just let's look at a couple of things real quick. And I'm not going to read everything up here, but I'm going to just allude to a couple of things and talk about them. Because when you see eschatology, that just means end times, okay? When you say, well, what is your eschatology? You mean, how do you look at the end times? What do you look at the rapture? When you think it's going to happen, do you believe in a thousand-year reign? Do you believe in the tribulation? That's all. It's all entailed in that phrase, all right? And a lot of it, like I said, is interpreted from what takes place in those few verses in chapter 4. Till I went off to Bible college, that's all I'd ever heard. I don't know if you were raised that way. And I'm not saying that every system that tries to systematize eschatology has problems, okay? They all have things they can't answer, you know, because when you start looking at times and you're looking at this and this, it is just hard to make it all fit. It doesn't all fit. But everybody just tries to have their scheme, and they try to say, well, we think this, and we think this, and we think this, all right? You just have to remember that. And I'm not saying these people are wrong. By and large, well, let's keep going on. I'm going to hurry. The most popular form of this would be dispensational premillennialism. The early church was dispensational. Every one of us in here is a dispensational person in some respect. For example, if you don't believe in the Old Testament sacrificial system that it should be here today, then you're a dispensationalist. Okay, so what it does, it divides things up a little bit, all right? And this is what it is. It takes it very, very literally, and I'm going to show you real, real quick all forms of it. It's changed through history. There for a long time, the dominant idea was amillennialism, and I'll show you what that is. And then it changed some and where it is now. And so things have always been in flux, the way people understand things, all right? But this is dispensational premillennialism. Generally sees the order of visions and the future events. It's ordered. This is going to happen, this is going to happen, this is going to happen, all right? And the word dispensation is actually in the Scripture. If you look up these verses when you get home, Danny, like I said, will put these notes on there, you'll see it. It's actually a term, and this is what it means. It literally means basically an economic, a government way that, you know, God has dealt with the Jews at a different time, a different way, and he's dealt with Gentiles a different time in a different way. So you see, like, that dispensation was God had the Old Testament system for a sacrifice. It's not there anymore. So see to how times change. So when you see the word dispensation, it's almost in some respects, people don't like it. They said, oh, no, that categorizes. No, it's just a frame of how you put things together. So when you see that, don't be afraid of it. If you've never heard it before, if you came out of, because remember what I said 30 years ago, people from different ideas just wouldn't even talk to one another. I mean, if you were in dispensational camp and an amillennialist came up, you wouldn't even have a conversation with them. I mean, it was that bad. I think the Lord is not quite that bad anymore. Dispensational truth simply means that God has dealt with the human race, Jews and Gentiles, in a different way over time. And he does things differently. You know, he hasn't changed, but, you know, there was a sacrificial system. There's not anymore. Christ died. That changed some. That kind of thing. That's what it is. It may be defined as the system of theology which interprets the Bible literally. We want to interpret it just as literal as we can. Everything in Revelation is not literal. You know, we've already seen that. According to normal usage. So how do we know that? By we going to the other places in the Old Testament. And places primary emphasis on the major biblical covenants. Abrahamic covenant, Davidic covenant, the new covenant, the covenants. And it kind of separates those and say, this is where it was then. This is where it is now with these. Sees the Bible as unfolding as distinct economics. In the outworking, God's going to get his plan done. And how he does it over here and this time, it changes a little bit. It doesn't change who he is. He's not flip-flopping like Kamala is. That's not what he's doing, all right? Even CNN says she's flip-flopping, right? God's not flip-flopping when you see this. His plan is still carrying through, but it changes the way it's done as he deals with different people. This is the way, basically, I heard the system in a dispensational system comes across, okay? The restoration of the ethnic Israel, the land, prior to takes place here in chapter 4, all right? The church's rapture, some of them don't believe that that's not even going to happen, as we'll see in just a moment. There's a seven-year tribulation. The Antichrist is going to reign for a while. The assemblies of evil nations will come and fight over Jerusalem. Christ's second coming when he defeats the evil nations. His thousand-year reign, we'll see in just a minute. There's a whole group that says, oh, yeah, there's not a thousand-year reign. What do you do with the six times the words used in that chapter? You got to do something with that, you know. Those kind of things. Satan's final rebellion at the end of millennial when he gathers together the unbelievers throughout the world to fight against Christ and the saints. So you see all those things and how you handle these things in each one of these systems, they're in there. You know, what are you going to do with them? How are you going to do with them? And sometimes if you understand the process in which some people put things together, and just like this, there are some problems with letting that couple verses in chapter 4 frame everything else. And people, like I said, people I highly respect, I just, you know, some of it just doesn't fit. So you ask questions, okay? Does it mean that God's not going to finish his plan? Oh, no, no, nothing's going to stop that, all right? Nothing's going to stop that. And you might say, well, all this is irrelevant. I don't even need to know it anyway. Oh, just forget it then. If you don't think it helped you, I think we need to know as much as we can. The last of Christ's eternal reign together with the saints in new heaven and new earth. All right? What is that? The rapture. Everyone, when is the rapture going to happen? Everybody wants to know that. You know, I'm not sure. I'm not sure when it's going to happen. You know, the word is not even found in the Bible. It means to be snatched away is what the word means. And when it comes from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 17, where it says, and he comes in the cloud, it's going to be caught up, taken away, is where the word comes from. But it's actually, don't go with your thesaurus and try to find the word rapture in there. It's not in there. Okay? And there are three main views of that, what the rapture is. Number one, some believe that Jesus will come back and take all the followers before the great tribulation takes place. Okay, that's called a pre-tribulation. Makes sense, right? Pre-tribulation? Before the tribulation. Some believe, oh, no, no. Right dab in the middle of the tribulation, he's going to come and he's going to take the believers. The church. When I say believers, I mean in the church. In the last verse, oh, no, you go all the way through the tribulation, and then he comes and raptures. That's your three main views you have. And one of these groups will hold one of those. And this is kind of what is important. Because the last things succeed past and present things, your whole biblical perspective of human history is kind of involved in how you see the Bible and what it says about that. It affects it all. So you say, well, that means I need to have basically some kind of understanding if I can. Exactly. It does affect things. So it's good to know if we can. Millennial, here's the other thing. What is that? It's not in there either. That word's not in there. It just means 1,000. And we see that's exactly where it comes from. We get the idea there in Revelation 24. And it says, and I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and a judgment was given of them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which were not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. In five verses, the same word shows up 6 times. You got to do something with that. All millennials say there is no 1,000 years. Hello? And it's unfortunate that for several hundred years, that idea of all millennialism, which we're going to define in a minute, was dominant. That's what everybody believed. And just because you believe something doesn't mean it's right, all right? You say, well, you might be wrong. That's exactly right. I may be wrong. It's what you decide you're going to base your eternity on. The question is, do you take that literally? And that is a question of all of Revelation. We have to do some thinking to understand, okay, where he's saying this, is this a literal thing or is it non-literal? Is it symbolic or is it real? And that's throughout this whole book. And trying to decide which one of those it is, it takes some work on all our parts. And that's part of it. How one answers this question ends up what your whole idea of end times is. Or eschatology. That word for 1,000, again, it's there 6 times in just a few words. This idea, historic premillennialism, was what the early church believed for a long, long time. Okay? Some of the early church Catholic fathers bought into amillennialism, and then it took over for several hundred years. But basically, when you look at Peter and then what they were teaching there, what Paul was talking about, was basically a form of this historic premillennialism, okay? Now let's hurry up, all right? And it will come out of that, you know, that is something. These are the main ones, okay? Amillennialism, post-dispensational premillennialism, it has to do with that 1,000 years that we just read about, how it's going to reign, when Christ is going to reign for, and here's some of those views of that real quick, all right? What is amillennialism? Concerning the second coming of Christ, what did they say? Oh, there's no distinction. There's no distinction between the rapture and the second coming of Christ. You know, these other two groups will say, no, we see a difference here. That's not the same. What about the resurrection? There's just a general resurrection of believers and unbelievers all at the second coming of Christ. Well, I'd say, no, that's not right. We'll see that later. What about the judgment? Well, there's just one judgment of all people. I don't think that's right either. if you look at the Great White Throne Judgment and you look at the Bema Seat of Christ later, the tribulation. Oh, there's no final tribulation. It's all right here on this earth. Are we on in tribulation time? Yeah. Is that the final one? No, I don't think so. But you see, that's how that system would see it. What about the millennial? There is none. We're just all getting better, and that we're just in that 1,000 years here on the earth. So you say, wait a minute. We just saw the word used 6 times in there's a few verses. I know. So you see all those systems, and you start to think, you say, well, really, this is not important. It's good to know as much as we can, because it's good if we try to figure a few things out, because it will affect how we live our life. Do I think this is going to be this or this or this? It can determine how I live my life or help, and that's important. What do they think of Israel and the church? The church is new Israel. God's done with Israel. He has no place for them anymore in anything. That would be their view. I'd say, no, I don't agree with that. Postmillennialism is the second one. Second coming of Christ, no distinction between the rapture and second coming of Christ. Christ just comes after millennial. As we go through the latter parts of Revelation, these things will really come out there and we'll see them. Whoa, wait a minute. How you put that together? The resurrection. Just a general resurrection of believers and unbelievers, all at the same thing at one time. I would disagree with that as well. Judgment, everybody's going to be judged at the same time. I don't think so. Great White Throne Judgment is going to show us that's different. Tribulation, it's only here. There is no great tribulation that's going to come on the end. It's just all what we live through on this earth now. The millennium. The present age blends into the millennium because everybody gets so much better, heaven just becomes on earth. That's kind of the way it looks. I mean, that's kind of the way they see it. The church is a new Israel. There is no distinction anymore. That means, is God done with his people? I don't think so. You see how this whole view of things. Anyway, let's keep going. Historic premillennialism. Every one of these have their problems, okay? Second coming of Christ, there's a rapture, and a second coming of Christ are simultaneously. Christ returns to reign on the earth, okay? Resurrection of believers, beginning of millennial, resurrection of unbelievers at the end of millennial. You see, we have verses for all of these. Judgment at the second coming, judgment at the end of tribulation. You see much difference? One of them was, oh, it's just all at the same time. You see, this is said, no, there's two of them. Tribulation, you know, in some of these camps, you'll have somebody who believes in pre-mill, but they'll have a pre-trib belief or a post-trib belief. So that can vary in that system. But here is the one that says the church, the post-trib view in this system says, oh, no, church goes through the tribulation. The pre-trib group in this says that, no, the church will not go through the great tribulation. It'll be on the earth right up to the moment when the great tribulation starts and will be taken away, all right? The millennium is both present and future. Christ is reigning in heaven. For this group, it's not necessarily 1,000 years. It could be symbolic. Israel and the church, distinctions are still made. God's not done with Israel, future for Israel, but the church is from a spiritual standpoint. Dispensational premillennialism, second coming in two phases, the rapture for the church, second coming to earth 7 years later. That's quite a bit of difference. When you look at all these systems, the way they interpret these things, there's quite a bit of difference in how they see the end coming and what affects us. The resurrection is distinction. The church at the rapture, the Old Testament tribulation saints at the second coming, the unbelievers at the end of millennial. Quite a bit of difference you see in some of these systems. The judgment, the tribulation, the pre-trib view says, oh no, the church will not go through the great tribulation, but will be taken out before the great tribulation starts. All right? Millennial, the second coming of Christ inaugurates a literal 1,000-year millennial reign on the earth. Where the other one said, oh no, you know, you don't have that. Complete distinction between Israel and the church. God has a distinct program for both. For each one. Now, again, Revelation 1:19, and you said, well, we were there a long time ago. I know, but we're just backing up a little bit to try to cover a few things. It's always seen by a lot of people as kind of the outline of the book. And look at these phrases. Therefore, write what you have seen represents what happened in the past. Okay, which describes chapter 1, What's happened? And what is, they would say, represents the present, which is described in chapters 2 and 3, the things with the churches. All right? And then what things are about to come to pass would be the future things, which we'll see from chapter 4 through the rest of the book. Some people try to look at it that way. Not sure that's the right way to do that. The apocalyptic book of Revelation portrays things throughout history, which is absolutely under the authority of Jesus. No question about that whatsoever. And he guides the events. It just reminds us he's in control. You know, whether we grab it and understand it, because some of it we're not, but we just have to remember, especially when the world looks like it's coming apart. A lot going on right there around Israel right now, isn't there? Hello? Oh, yeah. You know, a lot of these people said, man, we're right on the verge of World War III. Why? Just because Israel's in the middle of it and the way things are going. We've never seen that much hostility toward Israel in our life. I haven't. You know, I was before the Holocaust. I've never seen this much hostility toward Israel since I've been alive. Some of you, y'all were not alive during the Holocaust, were you? So that would be true for all of us. Have you ever seen that much hostility? No. No. Is that a sign? Well, I think it is, unfortunately, that things are not getting any better. And some of these amillennials think that we just get better and better and better, until which the kingdom of God is just ushered in on the earth. That hasn't happened. We're not getting better. We're getting what? Worse, unfortunately. It means that specific events throughout the age extended from Christ's first coming to his second coming, some of these things absolutely can be symbolic. And that is our work. How do we determine what is actually literal here, what is symbolic, and how do we try to take it? Again, it can overwhelm you. Just remember, God's in control, whether we understand it or not. The crucial thing is, that's exactly what it is, that we as interpreters look at every angle from the background of, you know, one of the main things always in interpreting any scripture is, what would the hearers that were hearing this, whether it was Ezekiel or whether it's Revelation, how would they interpret what is being said? Okay, we can't just interpret it from our perspective. We have to do that, but just like the Constitution. When you interpret the Constitution, you can't define everything in our day and time. What was going on when they wrote it? What was the background? To interpret it correctly, you got to go there. And that's exactly what it is. Kind of looking at the original historical background of a situation would help us maybe get at the right interpretation of some of these things. That's a lot of work. A lot of people don't want to do that. And they come up with some crazy ideas because they don't. It takes some time. Those texts which pertain respectively to which one is a past, which one is a present, which one is a future. How do we get to that? How do we see it? How do we work on that? You know, and we haven't talked about this much, and we will. You have to go back and look at Matthew chapter 24 and the Olivet Discourse because of what it reflects on the book of Revelation. And a lot of times this is, and we'll get there, we'll go back and look at Matthew chapter 24 some. And this is exactly how that last one, that dispensationalism, sees Matthew 24. You remember Jesus is sitting there, he's talking to his disciples, and he says, when you see this happen, the temple's going to be destroyed. And one of the main things, he says, in this generation, what in the world does that mean? You know, that one word, generation, in that context, says all kind of things. How do we know what that is? And that's exactly what it is, possibly verses 15 through 28. Is a description, they say, of the great tribulation before which Jesus comes in a secret rapture. You know, we've heard that, right? He's coming and nobody's going to see him because it says he's coming in the clouds and nobody's going to see him and be caught up, 1 Thessalonians. He comes in a secret rapture, and after which Jesus comes, then the second event. And Jesus is talking about all that in chapter 24, the Olivet Discourse. You know, and his disciples are asking him, well, what's the sign of your coming going to be? When is it going to happen? What is that going to happen? And Jesus is talking to them. And we have to keep that in mind when we're going through the book of Revelation. It is argued that everything that Jesus describes from verse 4 on, maybe 15 on, the description of wars, rumors of wars, the description of persecution, false Christ, all those things that he mentions, has to do with, they interpreted, oh, that's all got to happen in the seven-year tribulation. Well, remember what I said? You don't see the word 7 years in the book of Revelation. You see 3.5. You know, the time that Daniel was talking about, the abomination of desolation. 3.5 years. It doesn't ever say seven. You know, how does all that work? That's how they'll put all that. They'll see that and they'll say, this is all that what it means. It's a little bit of a stretch. You know, when you go back and look at, okay, how you getting there? Just like a lot of times when people interpret something and they'll say, this is what that means. And I'm thinking, how'd you get there? What's your basis for that in any kind of thing in life? Not just this, you know, what is the basis for it? When therefore you see the abomination of desolation straight out of Daniel, right? You know what Daniel said? When you see this is what's going to happen. Which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place. Let them that readeth understand. Wow. What was that abomination of desolation? What did Jesus say? It's never going to be this bad again. Remember that? And what he says in the same context? So what does that mean? Everybody said, well, that means a great tribulation. Well, not necessarily. For as a lightning cometh from the east and is seen even in the west, so shall be the coming of the Son of Man. Secret. It's coming that way. Nobody's going to see it. Nobody's going to know. Wherever the carcass is, there will be eagles be gathered together. But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light. And the stars shall fall from the heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. How many times already in Revelation have we seen that where it says every tongue, every tribe, every nation? Every tongue, every tribe, every nation. We've seen it already a lot, and we're going to see it a lot more. So when you start seeing it that wide, it's hard to say, oh, well, he's just talking about this one little group. He's talking about the whole world in some of those contexts of the world. And they will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and of great glory. Verily I say unto you, this generation, what does that mean? Did he mean just the disciples who were living there, their generation? What did that mean? You know, that's a question. What was that? Shall not pass away till all these things come to accomplished. Well, you know, you start looking at all those things, you say, whoa, how do we figure that out? You know, it's a lot of questions to ask, right? You say, well, I'm more confused than I was before we started. Just hold on, remember? Some of this comes together as we go through the whole thing. But all these things have to be considered. You know, Daniel, this, John, the things that he says. Heaven and earth shall not pass away, but my words, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words shall never pass away. Jesus said, okay. But of that day and hour, nobody knows. Not even the angels of heaven, neither the Son, but the Father only. Therefore, I'm jumping down to verse 44. I couldn't put all those verses in there. Therefore, be also ready, for in the hour that you think not, the Son of Man cometh. That's why it's always, you need to make sure if you died this afternoon that you're ready. Because this says nobody knows when. Well, I'm just going to wait till I get older. How you know you're going to get older? Well, I'm going to live my life now, but what if you don't have it to pass today? You don't know. This means that the description that seems to have to do with Jerusalem in verses 15 and 28, through that whole thing, if you take that, really must have to do with the Jerusalem with a new temple. That's what they'll say. There is going to be a new temple when you start putting these things together. Especially when you tie this passage to Luke 21, where the reference to the city and to the temple becomes quite explicit. What did we see last week? The holy city. Remember? The holy city and what's going to happen there. What is that? They try to say, well, that's the new Jerusalem. Not necessarily. Not necessarily. All right? They describe the pre-tribulation secret rapture. You know, that's what the people who don't agree with that say, well, that's not really what that means. It just says when he comes, nobody's going to see it. He's going to come in the clouds and the air. You see where some of that comes from. It's argued that the word in verse 36 refers to something other or else or something foreign. That's a poor explanation of it, you might say, as we look at it. No one knows about that day. They've been talking about, but that day, some other day. It's kind of weak, even though I would hold a lot of this system. That's a weak explanation of what's going on here. So the secret is, a rapture is a secret, it's argued. No one really knows about it. So you see how these things, they get complicated, all right? We're not going to get finished either, are we? Immediately after the distress of those days, what days? You know? What is abomination of desolation? Everybody says, oh, well, that's when the Antichrist is going to come and he's going to destroy the Jews' temple and sacrifice animals, pigs, again, like Epiphanes did on the altar. Well, it doesn't really say that. We'll come back to this next week and finish it up. You say, well, we just need to be aware of all these things as we try to figure this out, because all these things affect this. You know, Matthew, Daniel, when you start looking at, because everybody wants to know, when's the rapture going to take place? Are we going to miss it? Are we going to miss the tribulation? Or we got to go through it? It doesn't really matter as long as you trust Jesus. That's the key. You need to be right with Jesus first. Now, the other stuff, if we figure it out, all right. If we don't, all right. God is still in control. Where'd that 30 minutes go? Hello? We got to quit already. I'm sorry. Look at the notes. There's a lot more on this session than what we're covering today. So I have to surmise it for the next group a little bit better. But read over and study it and let God show us some things that we need to know and just trust Him for the rest. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for today. Thank You for Your word, that it is true, that You have it all in control and You have it all figured out for us. Father, the things that we need to understand, will You help us to see it? But the main thing is that we will allow You to control our lives and we'll live for You, because we're grateful that You have a plan for us. In Jesus' name, amen.